We saw last Sunday night, or Sunday night I guess it was before last, since the students had the program last Sunday night, maybe we need to review just a little bit about baptism. We saw there in the 11th verse that Paul is talking about the divisions that were there at Corinth. There were those who had split the church up. They were not of one accord, one of agreement in their aims and ideas and what they wanted to do as far as glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. So they got all out of sorts and all out of fellowship with the Lord. And you know, this is very easy for us to do. Very easy for one group to pull one way, another group to pull another way, instead of keeping the main thing on the main line, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's mighty easy to get off on a side issue and something that really doesn't make any difference, doesn't matter to a hill of beans. And there were those who said that they were Paul, and some said they were following Apollos, and some said they were following Peter, and some said, well, I'm just going to follow Christ. I'm not going to follow any of these other three. I'm the true one. I'm going to follow Christ. And then Paul says, is Christ divided? Was you baptized in the name of Paul? Then he says, I thank God that I didn't baptize anybody except two. Now, he did baptize two people, and that was Crispus and Gainas. And then he said, the household of Stephen. Now, baptism has a place not to be saved. If Paul had believed that you had to be baptized to be saved, then he would have certainly baptized all of his converts and made sure that they received baptism. Now, this is a command of God for the Christian. Once you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, once you know that you've been born again, you have eternal life, then God says that we are to be baptized. And this is a picture. Baptism means to identify. You identify one thing with something else. And what we identify when we have this service tonight, at the end of our service, these folks are identifying themselves with Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. This is just a picture. This is just a play that they're acting out to show what Jesus Christ has done for them. It's their testimony. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. You see, a testimony is that which you give after you're saved. You tell about how Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, and you believed on him as your Savior, and you have eternal life. And so this is what these people will be doing tonight. They're giving you that testimony that as Christ died on that cross, as far as God's concerned, I died up there too. When Jesus Christ was taken off the cross, he was buried, and the third day arose again to walk in newness of life. And so they're identifying themselves with his death, burial, and resurrection. This is very important for a person to do because this is a command, just like God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit once we are saved. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll do what the Holy Spirit says to do. And this is one of the things that he says. He says that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to pray as if we have a hacking cough. And if you're a spirit-filled Christian, you'll pray as if you have a hacking cough. You'll pray continuously. You'll pray about unsaved people. You'll pray that God leads you in your life and show you what he would have you to do in each moment, each decision that you make. That is, if you're spirit-filled. Now, when you're in the flesh, you won't do this. You'll make decisions on your own. You'll do things that you want to do instead of the things that God wants you to do, so on and so forth. So this is what he said for us to do. And then the 18th verse, the one that we finished with the last time, we'll start with tonight. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. And the word preaching there means the word. This is the logos. This is the word of the cross. This is the same word, as we pointed out, that was used in the past in John, the first chapter, the first verse. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, that's the word in the past. Now we have the word here on the cross. The preaching of the cross, or the word of the cross. The word means the Lord Jesus Christ of the cross, the one who died on that cross. You see, the word, that's his person, that's who he is. The cross is what he's done. So here in the 18th verse, we have the present, or we have Jesus Christ on the cross. And then we have the word in the future. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, the 13th verse, it says that the word there will do some things. The word of God will be back on the earth again. He will come and he will have his work to do. That's Revelation, the 19th chapter, the 13th verse. You read that when you have time. And this gives you the past of the word, the present of the word, and the future of the word. the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the cross is to them that perish. And this is a dramatic moment here, perishing. And it certainly is dramatic when a person rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and dies outside of Him. It's dramatic. It's a dramatic experience. It's an experience that is something to be shunned, something not to be sought after. But it's certainly, there will be lots of people who will perish, and they think this is foolishness. But unto us, what you're saying, this is a dramatic experience too. We who are saved is the power of God. We brought out in Romans the first chapter, the 16th verse. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel. And this is the thing that we need to be continually giving out to a lost and dying world is the gospel. We give it out bathed in prayer and bathed with love. When people realize that God really does love them and God is concerned about them and God is interested in them and God's not willing that they go to hell, but that God wants them to have eternal life and go to heaven. And we are concerned about them and we explain it to them in a way where they'll willingly receive it. Then it's a tremendous thing. To we who are saved, it is the power of God. And certainly it is in the lives of so many here tonight. You've trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe tonight it's still foolishness to you. But just remember that it's foolish because Satan has blinded your mind. As it says in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I believe it's the 4th chapter. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto you. Then it says in the 19th verse, for it is written, it is written. Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah 29:14. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, this quotation from Isaiah is talking about Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And Hezekiah is right now in a lot of trouble. You see, there's a big king sitting outside of the gates of Jerusalem. His name is Sennacherib, and he's the king of Assyria. And Hezekiah has to make a decision. Is he going to go after human viewpoint, and is he going to go down into Egypt, and is he going to get some chariots out of Egypt to come up and to help him fight against Sennacherib? Now, Sennacherib is one of the most powerful kings in the world, one of the most powerful nations in the world at this particular time. And here is Judah, is just a little bitty two-bit nation sitting down here with no army, practically, and no way to protect itself. And its only hope is Jehovah, Jesus. Now, is Hezekiah going to go down into Egypt? And is he going to get chariots down there to come up and fight against Sennacherib? Or is he going to turn to the Lord and going to let the Lord do it? Now, we have those two alternatives today. Either you're going to turn to the Lord for help, or either you're going to try to find out help for your own self. And this is what most people today do. They think that they can solve their own problems. They think they can be above the world, and they think they can solve the world's problems. We have people like that today that think they've got the answer to man's problems. And they go around, they pass all kind of legislation and all this kind of thing. You can never legislate this kind of thing. There's only one solution to the man's problem, and that's to turn to Jehovah. But you see, the world doesn't do this. And God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Hezekiah, you go down there and you depend on Egypt and you're going to be wiped out. You're going to be destroyed. But you turn to Jehovah. You turn to God and God will deliver you. And do you know what happened to those Assyrians, the Bible says? They all woke up dead the next morning. Now, I don't know how you wake up dead, but that's what the Bible said happened to them. Every one of them woke up dead. You see, Hezekiah turns to the Lord, and the Lord delivers. The Lord can take care of you. It makes no difference what kind of problem you might have tonight. It doesn't make any difference how high that mountain might be or how tremendously impossible it might be in man's sight. There's nothing that's impossible with God. With man, things are impossible. But with God, there is nothing that's impossible. There's a solution. And God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing. I will bring to naught. I will cancel out the understanding of the prudent. The prudent is the smart, unsaved man. Do you know that the most uneducated saint, the most uneducated Christian, is wiser than the wisest unsaved man in the world? And this is what God is saying right here. You can have all the wisdom of the world, and this can't even touch the wisdom of anyone who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the salvation package that He's given to us. Because God says He's going to take the wise and He's going to wipe it all out. All the wisdom of the world. We can accumulate all kind of knowledge, but it'll all come to nothing. It'll all be destroyed sooner or later. Because you see what most people do not realize, that one of these days, God is going to blow this old earth to smithereens. He's going to destroy every little particle of it. He made it. He created it in a moment. In the speaking of a word, He brought the universe into existence. And all He has to do is to speak one word, and it'll all be destroyed. And the Bible says in Colossians that the worlds are held together by the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may look like that He's not running things right now. And He has permitted Satan to be the god of this world and to run this old cosmos that we're in. But not always. There will be a time when Jesus Christ is going to come forth victorious. The 20th verse. Where is the wise? Where is the wise man? He asks a question here, and he'll answer it in the 21st through the 29th verse of this chapter. What about the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the theologian? What about the theologian? What about the religious man? What about the scribe folks? Verse 30 and 31 explain that. And then what about the disputer of this age, of this world, this age? That's answered in the second chapter, and we won't get to that tonight. The disputer. The person who has learn how to debate. The one who is in his wisdom, he can sway crowds and this kind of thing. What about a person like that? And you know, there are a lot of those people around. There are a lot of those who are real educated. They call themselves wise people. There's an answer for them. There's the theologian who is not saved. There's an answer to him. And there's the disputer, the debater of this world. There's an answer to him. And then the fourth question. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Hath God not made foolish all the wisdom of this world? Yes, He has. This question is said in a way that it demands the answer yes. Yes, the wisdom of this world is nothing. It's foolishness. The word foolishness there means actually tastelessness. It's tasteless. You can accumulate all the wisdom that you want to. You can go to school out here to MSU till you get all the doctor's degrees that they offer, every one of them, in every field that they offer. And if it's just human wisdom, it's still going to be tasteless. Still going to be not satisfying. Because it's merely the wisdom of the world. Now notice the 21st verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God. Now, what's the wisdom of God? This wisdom here means the perfect wisdom of God. And the perfect wisdom of God means God's salvation package. It means the plan that God has devised whereby man can be brought back into fellowship with God.
And you see, this plan that God has devised is completely of God and is nothing of man. If it was anything of man, as we have tried to point out from time to time, if man had to do something of himself to get in a right relationship with God, he would mess it up. Now, we've gummed up everything we've had anything to do with. And so God in his wisdom realized the weakness of man and realized the insufficiency of man. And God took the weakness of man and the insufficiency of man, and he made a plan whereby this weak and this insufficient man could have eternal life and salvation in the person of one, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it's talking about here when it says, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom. And the wisdom of the world says you have to work, you have to do something to get to heaven. You see, the whole system that we are raised in, the whole system that's around us says that you can't get something for nothing. And this is true. There's a gimmick behind every advertisement. There's a gimmick behind everything that we have in this world. Somebody's out to take you. Even God's out to take you. We have this idea. No. God wants to give you his free gift of eternal life. He wants to give you the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross as a payment for your sins. He wants you to come to heaven and to have his righteousness by believing on what Christ did for you. There's no strings attached. There's no gimmick. He loves you without a cause. He loves you for no reason at all, and he wants you in heaven for no reason. He will not force it upon you, though. It must be your own will. You must receive this of yourself. You must exercise your own will, your own decision, your own power to believe. And you all have this power. Everybody has faith, and we have all kinds of faith. We have faith in all kinds of things. But to get to heaven, it's got to be pointed in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God says here, as far as the answer of the wise man is concerned, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. It did not understand in its wisdom, or the wisdom of the world, the salvation package that God had. The plan that God had, that his Son would die and make the payment for sin. Notice, it pleased God. God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching. And this word preaching means proclaiming, means witnessing. It doesn't just mean for the preacher to stand behind the pulpit and to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it means that anybody and everybody can be a witness and can tell this good news. It just means here witnessing. It pleased God by the foolishness of witnessing to save them that believe. And anytime anybody gives a witness, a true, clear presentation of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and people will believe this, and God will save them. And this is what God wants for us. The Jews require signs. Jews, they want somebody to perform miracles. Remember the Jew in Luke 16. That was down there in Hades, and he was in torment. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. Abraham said, no, he can't do this. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. You see, Lazarus had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was saved, and he was in paradise, which is in the heart of the earth at that particular time. It's not there now, it's up in heaven. And then the rich man said, well, would you do something for me, Abraham? Would you send somebody back up to topside to earth? And would you have him to tell my brethren about this terrible place that they're going to come to because they haven't been saved either? You see, they seek for a sign. Even this man down there in Hades who was in torment, he thought a sign would do it for his people because he was a Jewish person. No. The only sign that we have is the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And after that he'll rise from the dead. And this is the sign that we have as a Christian. And you know, our sign should not be the sign of the cross. Our sign should be the sign of the open tomb. That's the sign that God gives. And that's the sign that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. It would be easy for a man to die on a cross. In fact, thousands and thousands of people died on the cross. But only one of those came back from the dead. And that makes the difference. And that gives power to our gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Jews, they want a sign. The Greeks, they're not interested in supernatural things. All they seek after is wisdom, education, philosophy. That's what the Greeks sought after. But you know what Paul says? And listen. Listen to what the Word of God says. Not to what this preacher says or what anybody else says, but listen to what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. Wisdom? You can have all the wisdom of the world you want. And you can go about, as we have said many times, you can learn all the religions of the world. You can learn all the philosophies of the world. And that will not lead one person to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. But if you are just a new Christian, if you've just been born again and you understand the wonderful truth that when Jesus Christ died on that cross and he paid for sin, and that by trusting him, you're saved. You can win a world. That's what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified unto Jews a stumbling block. They didn't want to trust Christ. They rejected one of their own kind. He was a Jew. They rejected him as a nation. The Greek says, "Oh, this man Jesus is just foolishness." But to them that are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, who are the called? The call of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are the elect. And this gets into quite a bit of theological discussion. And we certainly don't have time for that tonight, but we'll get to it sooner or later about election. But let me say this to you just simply. God elected one person, the Lord Jesus. And when you're in him, then you become the elect too. And the way you get into Christ is by faith in him. It's as simple as that. Now, that's not proving it. That's just making the statement. But we can prove it. We can show you from the Bible, and we will when we have time. Very simple. As we said, God elected one person, the Lord Jesus. The reason he elected him, because he was perfect. Because he was his son. He was God. He elected him to have a destiny, and that destiny was to be in heaven forever. Now the Bible says, when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm placed into Christ. And since I'm in him, I share his election. I share his destiny. I share everything that he has. Romans the 8th chapter says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we share what he has. So we become the elect by faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. The 25th verse. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Listen, even the foolish things of God. This is not the wise things of God. This is not God's intelligence. This is just his foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest thing that man's ever dreamed of. is what he's saying here. In other words, here's the foolishness of God right here, and here's the wisdom of man right down here. And the foolishness of God is so much higher than the wisdom of man, is not even comparable. God is so wise to all knowledge. And notice it says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakest thing about God is stronger than the strongest thing about men. Now this is the kind of God that we serve. For you see your calling, brethren. Now you see, you who are saved, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Now we don't have many noble people here tonight. And in Christianity there are not many noble. Lady Catherine of England said she got into heaven by an M. You see, it says not many instead of not any. If it said not any noble, she was a noble person. She was a queen. She trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And as she read this verse of Scripture, she said, I'm so glad that M was there. Because it would have excluded her. Now, she was one of the few. And there are a few noble people who are saved. There are a few wise people who are saved. There are a few mighty people who are saved. But not many. See, I don't fit into any of these categories. And most of us here tonight don't. But then it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now what's the foolish thing? Those that believe, back in the 21st verse. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or to confuse the wise. You see, here's a wise person, here's an educated person, here's a person who has all kind of knowledge that he's acquired. And then here's a little student over here, or here's a little person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that wise person sees the happiness and the joy and the peace that God has given to this Christian. And they see the difference that's made in this person's life, how that before life was just sort of humdrum, and now it's a wonderful thing because you know your eternal destination is heaven. And they have to stand there and have to scratch their head and wonder, now, what's going on? This poor kid is confused. See? And it really bugs them. It does. In fact, some of the faculty out at MSU are so bugged they can't hardly stand it. Because they've seen such a tremendous change in so many young people whom they've been teaching. And it ruffles up their dandruff just a little bit, you know, the little hair that they do have left. But I guarantee you one thing. You keep being sweet. And keep giving a good, sound gospel testimony that Christ loved you and he died and paid for your sin. That's a hard thing to fight. The love of God. It's almost impossible to buck if enough people will give enough people this good, sound testimony. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things. The base things means to look down on things. And the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now you see, the way we become strong, the Bible is saying here, is by realizing our weakness. Paul says, when I'm weak, when I realize my weakness, and I trust the Lord, then I know how strong I am. Just like old Hezekiah, he realized how weak he was when Sennacherib and all of his armies were sitting out there and besieging the city. He knew there was no help and no hope in human things. And only God could answer. And he turned to the Lord, and the Lord answered. And I remember the night. And several days prior to that, when I realized that I was lost, how I realized that I couldn't save myself, that I was hopeless and helpless, and I was on my way to hell. And then a wonderful man of God teaching the Word of God each morning at this camp explained that how that Jesus Christ made the payment for my sin. He has provided salvation for me. And that Wednesday night, when I finally grasped it, I finally grabbed it, finally took Jesus Christ, His Word, and believed that He made the payment for my sin. And the next afternoon, when I realized fully what had happened, and the joy that filled my soul, and this tremendous thing that had happened to me, was something. Well, that's the answer to the why. What about the religious man? The 30th and the 31st verse. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus, whom God hath is made unto us wisdom. Now, to a religious person, to a person who is knowledge of the Scripture, you're in Christ. You see, a while ago we said that when we are elect, when we are in Christ, God has chosen Christ, and when we are in Him, then we are the elect too. Whom of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. I skipped the 29th verse, and I'm sorry, because this is so important. Let's go back and get it. The reason for all of this, God choosing the base things and the foolish things, why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know how often we want people to see how wonderful we are, and what a tremendous person we are, and how assimilating personality we have, and how we are so, we're the life of the party, and all this kind of thing. And even sometimes as Christians, we want to see people to see what a wonderful person we are, because we know so much about the Bible. We're such a tremendous testimony. We have such a tremendous prayer life. And we want people to look it up. The Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. When we realize who He is and what He's done, there doesn't leave any glory for anybody but Him. Because, you see, if there's anything done to glorify God, it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ. Are ye in Christ Jesus? Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have His wisdom. We have the righteousness of God, which means we're as good as Jesus Christ is good. Therefore, we can go to heaven when we're in Him. We're sanctified. We're set apart unto God. We have redemption. He has bought us and paid for our sin by shedding His blood. That according to it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to try to glory, then let's glory in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He's done it all. He's paid the price in full, completely. And so if there is to be any glory and any honor, then He is the one to receive it. These people at Corinth were very carnal people. These people were seeking glory for themselves. And they wanted everybody to look at them. So they began to bicker. They began to nitpick. They began to look for little things here and little things there, you see, rather than remembering the main thing. Jesus Christ is the one who should get all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Is that what you want in your life? Is this what we want for our church? If it's not, we're all wrong. We're all wrong. And God will never bless. But Jesus Christ must have the freedom. Let's bow our heads for prayer.